Welcome to Connecting Point, the broadcast of Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Thank you, Jesus. The Lord's just sharing some things with me to share with you, and that's why I'm lingering in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father God. Whew. Hallelujah. Well, it's good to be in His presence. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Chronicles 5. And I want to read some things to you as the Lord has just kind of been witnessing some things to my heart. I'm just going to go however He leads. These services in the evenings lately, I've just kind of been trusting God to direct us in the way He would have us go. And it seems the Lord has kind of been sharing some things. You know, I always kind of, I don't want to say have a backup plan. In a way, I guess you might say sometimes you think of different things you could share on. But so far, almost every time we've come together in these meetings like this, it just seems like the Lord has just moved in such a way that He has a very definite plan for each and every service. And I want to talk for a moment here about the presence of God, the glory of God, coming into His presence. And you know, a lot of times in our worship services, I think we are quick to rush past certain moments where it would be better just to linger a while. And I think because we are, Americans are a very productive people, and that's a good thing. But because of that, there is a sense in our lives sometimes where we feel like something always has to be happening. We always have to be doing. And I used to kind of say, it's kind of like this, you know, somebody could be doing something in another part of the house, and they say, "Hey, what are you doing in there?" "Well, I'm just spending some time waiting on the Lord." "Well, if you're not doing anything, come help me." They didn't say they weren't doing anything. They said they were waiting on the Lord, spending time in the presence of God. That's doing something. In fact, that might be the most valuable occupation you could ever give yourself to, is spending time in the presence of God. Somebody asked Smith Wigglesworth, "What is the Christian activity that you believe God enjoys the most?" And he said, "Worship." And after all, the images we have of heaven, people are doing what? They're worshiping. Amen. They glory, you know, to the Lamb and to the Father. We sing the songs all the time. That Revelation song is a beautiful image of what we'll be doing. Doesn't mean it's going to be a perpetual church service. We're going to have plenty of industry and things to do. It won't be boring. It won't be just a long church service. But nevertheless, our lives will be lives lived in worship. Amen. Our existence will be an existence of worship. And really, day to day, our lives today should be an existence of worship. But I think a lot of times we feel the need, especially when there's silence. It's kind of like dead air space. You know, have you ever heard that on the radio when the last program ends and they're not on cue and they're not, you know, and it feels awkward, right? And sometimes in services, I think people get uncomfortable when it gets silent. I know that an elder of mine, one of my worship leaders in days gone by, before he had come to our church in his earlier Christian experience, he said he went to one of these churches that they would begin to worship the Lord, and you'd begin to sense the presence of God come in like we just did. I don't know how you sense, but I sensed it very strong, and that's why sometimes I just feel prompted to get on my knees at times. I don't do it just to do it. In fact, there's always a little bit of a battle with the flesh, I think, you know, something about just the stubborn old prideful flesh. But nevertheless, he said that oftentimes, he said, we'd get into that place where the presence of God settled in, and you just got the sense God was about to do something, you know, maybe speak through a tongue, an interpretation, a prophetic word, something. And the pastor would get anxious with that, and he'd say, "And everybody said, amen." And he'd run off to go do his message, you know, go preach, because he got uncomfortable in that silence, that waiting, because God might do something that gets out of hand. Or God, I mean, can we trust God with service? You know, I mean, you know, that kind of thing. And I remember in our first church, I'd come out of Rhema and was just so awed and mystified and filled with wonder at what I had seen there. At times where Brother Hagin would be just teaching, preaching on the platform, and then all of a sudden he'd get over in tongues and couldn't get back. And then he'd look at us and say, excuse me, I'm going to talk to him for a minute. Point to what, all, for all intents and purposes, it looked like a ficus plant on the platform. But he's seeing over in that other realm. And I remember when he had an open vision of Jesus on the platform. And he's talking to him half in English, half in tongues. And I remember my little, you know, the hackles on my Baptist neck, you know, stood up. And I realized, this is a different world. We ain't Kansas no more. This is a different realm of understanding something about the spirit realm. And it kind of helped pull away that veil, you know, of there being this huge distance between us and God. You know, don't get me wrong, we believed in God, but we believed in God in that He's way over somewhere else, you know, He's up in heaven. There was this distance, you know what I mean? And something about being in those services where God's presence was so immediate, and times where the glory of the Lord came in, and I didn't back then see the glory in any of these services. Brother Hagin sure did. And there would be times he'd talk about it. He said, as we were singing that song tonight about the blood, I saw that cloud come in. It got thick and over the crowd. He said, right over here, it was real thick. And everybody look over there hoping they could see something, you know, kind of thing. But you knew it was there. And I remember there are services, I've talked about them before, but oh Lord, I believe the Lord would have us get over there in this church. And, you know, I don't know what it is. I just know from experience, until you give yourself to services like what we're doing here and just letting God have His way, you never get over there. I don't know how to say it better than, I mean, it doesn't mean you can't preach, it doesn't mean you can't have a plan, but you just gotta say, Lord, whatever you want to do, we are at your disposal. And I've just seen again and again where I remember in some of Brother Hagin's meetings, the service would come to an end, as it were. You could tell as far as everything planned, we were done. But there was just a sense in which God wasn't done with the service. Now, don't get me wrong. I've seen people go way past the end of the service. You know what I mean? God had gone home and had, you know, He'd gone home and went to bed a long time ago. And they're still doing church and there's really no anointing on it. But these were services where the atmosphere was so rich. And I remember Brother Hagin, when he had finished whatever he had had to do, he'd go sit down on the platform, more or less having kind of dismissed the service. But those, and a few people would leave, but those sensitive, you could just sense it. We're not really done. And it's what I'd call the after service. I don't know what else you'd call it. The service after the service, you know. But a few people might leave, but you just sense, this isn't over yet. And sure enough, there'd come like another wave, a second wave. And different things would happen, and you never knew what that was going to be. But you sure didn't want to miss it. You didn't want anyone telling you, oh man, you should have stayed, you know. And I've shared with you before, I remember up in Lincoln, California, when I had I'd introduced my friend Kevin to Pastor Fred up there in Lincoln. And Kevin came and did a meeting, and I shared with you before how, you know, the service was more or less over, and people just didn't leave. They'd said, Kevin kind of said, you know, he's up on the platform, we're up on the platform. I mean, Kevin was by the pulpit. He said, well, you know, that's all I have. But he just kind of stood there because you just sense it's not over. And if God's presence is still there, you can feel it's like God's still got His gun cocked. There's still a loaded something in there. You know, you want to wait till God shot His last shell, if you will, you know what I'm saying? And you can just tell there's still something left in the barrel. And you just didn't want to go. And He just kind of waited there for a minute. And all of a sudden, I sensed it. I sensed it as real as if I'd seen it with my eyes, though I didn't. But I just sensed, and don't get me wrong, they were there all the time. But suddenly, I sensed them. Angels were present. And it was almost like if you could imagine them standing outside the building and you weren't conscious of it. And then it's like on cue, every one of them like stepped in. It was how, that's the only best way I can explain it. Sometimes spiritual things are hard to explain naturally, but it was like all of a sudden they stepped in and you just were aware, there's angels here. Now they were there all the time. But suddenly I don't know, I was just made aware of them. And no sooner did I sense that, but Kevin said, suddenly I was made aware of the presence of angels here. And I shared with you before, I was sitting up on that platform. It corresponded to being about right there, a little higher platform, probably double this. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, I sense that angelic being right in front of me. And that glory radiating off me. Remember, there would be times where the angels would show up to like Daniel, Ezekiel, and they'd fall like dead men. And I know exactly, I mean, you know, you think, well, God loves us, He's our Father. I don't care how much you know God loves you. When He actually shows up for His glory, there's a measure of God's glory. I don't care who you are. It's like, wow, that was a little bit more than what my flesh wanted to handle. And I've had a couple of times, friends, one time in particular, the glory of God came on me so much, you know, you just wonder what's going to happen. You know what I'm saying? But that angel was present. And I remember that glory hitting me and I couldn't stand and it literally knocked me back into my chair. And a few moments later, that same presence hit the pastor. And I was sharing, and interestingly, Rick was standing right next to me. He didn't seem to sense anything like that. I mean, you sensed it, but I mean, it didn't hit him like that. And yet, sometime later, we were in Connecticut, and he said, during prayer in the hotel room, we'd always pray, you know, a good bit of time. And he said, I just sensed some about angels tonight in the service. And then sure enough, he's preaching along, and all of a sudden, that same thing happened to him. He's right in the middle of mid-stride, and all of a sudden, that power hit him, and boom, out he goes, on the ground. So I got up and took over, because what else do? You know? And he said, you know what was amazing about that? He said, it wasn't like it is when you sense just the glory of God. He said, I could feel it coming from a specific point on the floor. I said, that's exactly what happened to me that night. That angel was on the platform. And I'm just saying all this to say, these things are real. And this realm, something about worship. I was thinking about it in Revelation. Why don't we go there? I know I said 2 Chronicles, but let's go to Revelation 5, just because, why not? Amen. And then we'll come back to 2 Chronicles. We'll pull back and go back to 2 Chronicles. But Revelation 5, and let's just see where we want to go. Verse 5 says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and nation and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And so what I'm saying is, you see this activity of worship in heaven. There's a lot of things we do down here that once we get to the other side, we may not do in the same way. Like today, you know, we speak in tongues. Well, the Bible said when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will pass away. See, we speak in tongues now because it's supernatural communication with God that we have access to that we don't through our intellect. But there will be no breach or distance. Communication will be perfect. The partial will pass away. Knowledge as we know it today will pass away and give place to a greater knowledge and knowing and understanding of God. But there's some things we do today that will just as real and more intensified, and one of them is this activity of worship. And what's great about passages like this is it shows the themes around which they worshiped. They worshiped around the blood. Now this is, you know, post-church age. This is in heaven after the church age 2 and 3 really represents the church age from 4 on. We're over into glory during the time, say, of maybe the tribulation and so forth. And so here you see the activity of the saints, which includes you and me. The 4 and 20 elders represent the saints, or the redeemed of all history. And what are they doing? They're worshiping God. They're offering prayers, right? And they're singing to the Lamb, to Jesus. They're talking about His blood. These are the things that they're worshiping about. And as we look at Hebrews, remember the Bible talks about that we've been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, that the veil of His flesh has been rent, and we have a pure conscience having been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. That's what gives us access to His presence. And there's something about singing about the Lamb, and that's what Darlene Check was singing about that last song. Singing about the Lamb and the precious blood that's redeemed us. Something about it thins the atmosphere between us and heaven, the glory, if you will, that other realm. Seems like it's thinned down some. And all of a sudden, it gets transparent at times. And that's why oftentimes you'll see gifts of the Holy Ghost come into manifestation. And a lot of times, we're too premature with that. We want to go right into ministry. But sometimes we need to keep the direction going heavenward and spend more time worshiping Him. And there's something about that when you do that. I don't know. Heaven will fill your soul. You can take... It's like you get... Lord, give me words. It's like you take something of that atmosphere with you beyond the service. And it will stay with you for hours, sometimes even days. I've shared with you before about people who testified. They said the next day, you're glowing. Something different about you. What happened? Well, they got filled up with God. Amen? And you get filled up enough and it's evident. It's all over you. But the Bible here says, and this is where I wanted to go a while ago, the Bible said that He has made us kings and priests unto our God, right? Now go back to 2 Chronicles. Let's look at that, because I do have some things I want to say in regard to this idea of New Testament priesthood. But let's take a look at the Old Testament priest, because I think actually what's happening here on some level is a little bit of a foretaste or type and shadow of what we see in our priesthood in the New Covenant. And this is, of course, the dedication of Solomon's temple. This has been a long anticipated and awaited for moment. David prepared and laid aside great riches for the preparation of the temple. Solomon built the temple. It took some time. I want to say it was around a 4-year period of building this temple. It might have been longer than that, but I can't remember, maybe 4 or 11 years. I can't remember exactly which. But anyway, it's some time building the temple. And so now we come to the day of the dedication. And the Bible says here in verse 11, it came to pass when the priest came out of the most holy place. This is 2 Chronicles 5:11 through 14. When they came out of the most holy place, for the priests who were present had sanctified themselves. Now notice this, without keeping to their divisions. Now usually the priest ministered in division. In other words, they would clock in and clock out. Just to put it in our lingo. They didn't worship around the clock, or they didn't tend to the care of the temple around the clock. They did it in shifts, or they had divisions, you know, that in which they would serve there. Of course, remember when Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, remember he was in the temple because it was his time to offer the incense. He was on duty. And then after that, he was struck down, of course, because he didn't believe what the angel said, and he went back home. So they ministered according to their time. Kind of like a fireman, 2 weeks on, 2 weeks off, whatever it is. But nevertheless, here they are all together, ministering together. That's kind of like us. We don't minister in divisions. We're all sanctified through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're all to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. So kind of like where we're at here, so they did not keep to their divisions, verse 12, and the Levites who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun and their sons and their brethren stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Now, we see some imagery here that again feeds well into the motif of us in the New Covenant. What were they wearing? White garments. What does that stand for? Purity. They've been cleansed. They've been washed. They've been sanctified. What's happened to us through the blood of Jesus? We've been cleansed, washed, sanctified. Oh, I'm not holy enough, Brother Randy, to come and worship God. Oh, yes, you are. You have been made worthy through the blood of Jesus Christ. You may not feel worthy, but what in the world does that have to do with it? Get over your feelings and take some steps of faith and say, thank God through the blood of Jesus, I've been clothed with my own robe of righteousness and garments of salvation. I'm clean before God. I can come boldly into His presence and offer up my sacrifices and my praises unto God. And then, of course, they've got all these instruments, right? And they're singing songs unto God. And that's exactly what we do. It's not unlike our worship services that we have down here. And then it goes on in verse 13. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound. Here they are in unity. One sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. And as I never have like the New King James here, the New American Standard, the King James, a lot of the literal translations say exactly what it says in the Hebrew, because I checked it out to make sure. But it said they could no longer stand to minister by reason of that. In other words, they were overcome. They were overwhelmed by the power of God, and down they went. So they're having a Pentecostal church service in the Old Covenant in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. So this is not unfamiliar at all. This is very familiar territory to us, is it not? And so when we worship God, what should we expect? Well, we should at least expect what they had in the Old Covenant, because we have a better covenant established upon better promises. Now, if you read this whole passage, you'll find out the fire fell, it consumed the sacrifice. We think, boy, wouldn't that be great? Friends, we've got it so much better than that. Ever since those tongues of fire landed on those apostles in that upper room, that fire's come down on the inside. We don't have to have a display out here somewhere. That glory's now in these earthen vessels. And there's something about it when we come together collectively. Not only are we the priests, we're the temple. Amen. And you'll see if you read different parts, 1 Corinthians 3:16, where it says that you're the temple of God. It actually, the Amplified, it says both individually and collectively. And so much because we're such an individualistic culture, we think of that only as on an individual level. But really, we're talking about the church. We, the church, are the temple of God. And when we begin to offer our sacrifices of praise, standing there in our righteousness, and what were they doing? They're talking about His goodness and His mercy and His kindness. They weren't talking about, boy, you just never know what God's going to do. No, they were talking faith. They were magnifying His goodness. And when they did that, what happened? The glory of God came in to a degree that nobody could literally stand. Now that is having church. Right? Now, that doesn't mean that every service, me and, you know, every service we should get to the point where none of us can stand. I've been in plenty like that. But it does mean there ought to be something of the tangible presence of God in our services. Everything we do ought to be filled with a sense of God in it. God upon it. God empowering it. Leaving with a sense that, man, we met with heaven tonight. That something of God got in my soul. And you know, if God gets in you, you know, I don't know about how you are, but if I come into a room and I don't like, you know, like for example, my office, I'll rearrange the furniture the way I like it, right? How many of you know God will come in you and He'll start rearranging some stuff? He'll make Himself at home in your heart. And if there's some stuff He doesn't like, He'll just take it out of the room, right? And so He might deal with you about some stuff. He might say, you know, hey, this is a little bit cluttered. We got some priorities here that need some rearranging. Might need some things you need to repent of. Get this out because you make more room for me that way, right? So it's not condemnation. He's saying, I want to have more access to you so you can have access to more of me. And He'll do that. He will begin to serve. You know, it's kind of like, I remember going into many a church. And I knew exactly. And you say, why is it like this? I have no idea. I don't know why God is the way He is. I just know He's like this. But I've gone into many a church services and had a sense in my heart what God wanted me to preach. And then I got in the pulpit and started following that direction of the Spirit, and I never did get to what He wanted to say. Let me give you another example. I've used this before. But how many of you have ever traveled to Northern California and you got what's that mountain up there above Redding? What is it? Shasta, right? You're heading toward Mount Shasta, and it's a big mountain, right? And it's kind of isolated. It's like there all by itself, right? So you're heading toward it, and I remember the first time I was going to Dunsmuir, California, and I'm driving towards Mount Shasta. It's not far from Mount Shasta, and it's so huge, I thought, I'll be there in about an hour. An hour later, it looks just as far away as it did the hour before. That's how big the thing is. And there have been a lot of services I went in, and I saw where God wanted me to go with that church. But then it's like anything else. You start moving that direction and you never quite get there. And it was like, this is the best way I can explain it. When I came into the church, I got distracted by a room over here that had clutter in it and needed to be dealt with. It's like you start doing house cleaning. And so we dealt with one issue. And it might be about individual lives, things that God wants to touch on. And people come up, oh, Brother Randy, man, you just spoke so to my heart. Oh, man, God really dealt with me tonight. And you think, okay, good, we got that out of the way. Tomorrow night we'll get toward that mountain. Next night you get in there and you get a little further down. Oh, no, there's what's this over here? And you open up another door. There's another issue to deal with here. And I'm talking about in the church. I'm not just talking about people's lives. But I'm saying, in other words, God's trying to get you there, but there's all these other things that have to be dealt with. And God wants to get us all somewhere. But sometimes when you get in His presence, God will start doing a little bit of spring cleaning. He'll start making some adjustments in our hearts. Amen. Sometimes it might just be getting people out of their negativity. You can't get in the presence of God being negative. You just can't. You know why? He's not negative. The kingdom of heaven is a positive kingdom. You cannot get closer to God in unbelief. Now, believe you me, I have tried, I have begged, I have pleaded, I have shook my fist at heaven. None of it to any avail. Why? Because it doesn't please God. You've got to get over in faith. You've got to give God something to work with. You've got to be, what do they do? They declared His goodness, His faithfulness. The Lord is good, His mercy endures forever. Amen. And I've been in churches, like I said, and you know, you want to take them someplace, but like I said, issue after issue, we come to an end and that mountain still seems just as far away, but things have been done. We've gotten them closer, just like it didn't look like you got any closer to Shasta, but you did. Likewise, it didn't look like you got, and it may be next year you pick up and take them a little further. There are certain churches, each year we take them a little further, a little further, a little further. Some churches you'd step in and immediately, boom, move of God is on. And the really well-taught churches, you could hit the ground running, man. I mean, you could just, moment you got in there. Because Rick and I, we're teachers, and so we'd get in these churches, you know, we'd start teaching the Word of God. But a lot of them, they were so well-taught, and they had already dealt with all that stuff. And so the moment you hit the ground, man, the joy of the Lord begins to manifest, and it's just party down like right there, like what we just read. But there are things that we can do in our individual lives. Now, it was the priests that were ministering to the Lord. It was the priests, if you will, that brought the presence through what they did, right? Their activity, their obedience, to offering up sacrifices to God. There were sacrifices that were being made. And of course, they were worshiping and praising God. And we know that God inhabits the praises of His people. So it was the activities, the unified activities of God's people together on this day that opened a door, if you will, right, to heaven for the glory to come. Because before they were doing all this, there was no manifestation like that. But somehow, what they did was a catalyst to bring the presence of God. Can we do things together as a church, as priests unto God, that can serve as a catalyst to bring His presence in? Oh, yes, we can. Part of it has to do with our own preparation. Again, some of the things that were symbolic of them, understanding our righteousness, understanding that we're in white robes before God, understanding that we are priests of the Lord and that it's our responsibility to offer up these sacrifices and so forth. That's a part of it. But I want you to think about this for a minute. What are the sacrifices that we're to offer to the Lord? We don't offer up the blood of bulls and goats anymore. The ultimate sacrifice has been made. That's why when we talk about it, when we sing about it, that's when the glory of God comes in. There's certain songs we sing that, man, I'll tell you what, there's something about them the moment we sing, especially in these services, in these night services. We'll get over and once we touch on them, I just begin to sense right away that we're getting somewhere, that we're getting close to that mountain, that we're moving into the presence of God. But what are the sacrifices that we as New Testament priests offer unto God? Well, first and foremost, go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. This is a familiar one to, I think, all of us probably. Talking about New Testament priests. In fact, while you're going there, let me look at something else while you're going there because it's significant to what we're talking about tonight. But you're familiar with these verses, but let me read them to you real quick. I'm just reading out of 1 Peter 2, 5, and 9. You don't have to go there necessarily, but I'll just read them to you. 1 Peter 2, 5 says, "You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So what are those spiritual sacrifices? Of course, down in verse 9, it also says, "But you're a chosen generation, of royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So we are these New Testament priests. We're to offer up spiritual sacrifices, right? We don't offer up the blood of bulls and goats, but we do offer up sacrifices even in this new covenant. What are they? Well, as I said, if you look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So, he's likening our bodies, right? Now, what are our bodies? They're not just the physical instrument in which our spirit lives, but it's really talking about everything that encompasses your physical body. I know there's a lot of desires and passions in our body that we have a responsibility to tame, right? To mortify. And really what he's talking about is offering up our body in the service of God. Now, when they would offer up a sacrifice of flesh, like a burnt offering or something like that, it was wholly consumed in the service of God. You didn't get to take leftovers. It was all consumed, right? I mean, it was either burned up on the altar or the priest took a portion of it, whatever. But when it was all said and done, it wasn't like you got a to-go box, right? And how do you know when it comes to our bodies, they all belong to God. We don't give it to God. I think some people that got baptized, they held their wallet out of the water. You know, like, "I'll give God everything but my pocketbook." Other people, it was kind of like, you know, something else they held out of the water. "I'll surrender everything but this," you know. But how many of you know all of us go under? All right, we die to the old man. We're raised to newness of life. And so this body is to become an instrument of righteousness. And one of the first and foremost sacrifices we make is to present our members, our body, a living sacrifice to God. Amen. So sacrifice number one is our body, our flesh, offering up all those things, mortifying the deeds of the body so that our bodies are instruments of righteousness. How many of you know that that's a sacrifice you probably have to renew? Probably living sacrifices, they crawl off the altar, right? And so you have to do maintenance on that on a regular basis. But nevertheless, how important it is that we present ourselves wholly to God. In fact, you know, while we're there, go to 2 Timothy 2. Kind of along this line. 2 Timothy 2. Oops. 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. It says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, from what? From the latter, or dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, notice this, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now, God has determined good works for you and I to do. But how many of you know there's a lot of people that never step into their destiny because they never prepare themselves, really, for God's purposes. They're too busy pursuing their own purposes, or reserving, as I said, something of themselves for themselves, rather than laying themselves out wholly into the service of God. Now, you know, God wants us to live a rich and blessed life. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. And that's part of the benefit, that's part of the ancillary benefits of being sold out to God, is that He will bless you. But the way a lot of people do it is they say, I'm going to protect my blessing by making sure I go after it. In other words, instead of giving themselves wholly unto God and trusting Him to bless them, they give part of themselves to God and then they live part of their life for them. So there's this kind of not really on the altar completely, right? There's this kind of reserved part of themselves. They're not really offering it up to God. And the Bible said that there are certain things. Now here's the thing. We are justified by faith in Christ alone. But what we've done in the church today, you hear it all over the place. Works don't matter. Yes, they do. Because the offering of our body to God, number one, is a testimony to the world that a change has been made in our hearts. And if we live like the world and we don't offer our body up and we're doing things that the world does, where's the distinction? Where's the light in a dark place? Not only that, but God says He's proving us. I hope you can see that in this. But God says, I'm going to give you an opportunity. There are certain areas of access into God's purpose for your life you might not touch if you don't wholly give yourself to God. He'll still use you, but He said there's a level here that I can use you at. Vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. There are places I want to go in God that I might not get to go carrying some of the baggage I carry. So if I want to go higher, what do I got to do? Lighten my load. The Bible talks about running an unimpeded race, right? Laying aside the weights and sins. If you want to go the distance, if you want to go high, what do you got to do? You got to unload yourself. And there are some things that God might be judging us about in the flesh, right? That we just have to lay aside, walk away from, and say, you know what? I would rather have Him than that. I would rather go higher in Him, deeper in Him, further in His purposes than hold on to this fleshly, whatever it is. And I have to be vague because it's different for all of us, whatever that might be, right? But I think all of us know about times where God has dealt with us about certain things that we just have to wholly surrender to Him and trust Him with that. And let me just ask you, what are you pursuing? The Bible said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all this stuff will be added to you. Now, God's going to give you good stuff, stuff that's a blessing and that's in line with His will. But again, the problem with a lot of people, I think, is that rather than wholly pursuing God and His righteousness, and His righteousness just doesn't mean doing just, you know, I'm going to do goody-two-shoe things. It means doing the right things, pursuing His kingdom, honoring His kingdom, living according to kingdom principle. If we do that, then He will bless us. But like I said, that rather than doing that, a lot of people are kind of pursuing God part of the time, pursuing the world part of the time. And so there's not a real, genuine, living sacrifice of the body made. They're keeping part of it back for them. And that's not a sacrifice that God can really accept or honor. So what God wants us to do is give ourselves wholly to Him. Now, it doesn't mean you won't go to heaven, but it does mean that there's a measure of reward you might get on the other side that God would have you get, right? Friend, there are degrees of reward in the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible talks about that very plainly. And there are going to be people who walk into the fullness of the reward because they wholly gave themselves up to God's purposes. And there's going to be some who are going to be rewarded. All will be saved if they put their faith in Christ. The Bible even talks about some being saved as though by fire. In other words, their backside gets scorched going through. You know what I'm saying? And so how many of you know that there is a degree of reward according to our measure of obedience? And part of that has to do with what are we willing to lay aside? So if none of this is convicting you, I'm preaching to Randy. It is convicting me. So I'm just saying, how far do we want to go? How deep do we want to go? What do we really want to accomplish for His purposes? Part of that is determined by, are we willing to really lay our all upon the sacrifice of God's plan and purpose for our lives? Amen? Secondly, here's another sacrifice. Go to Fine, let's just go to Philippians 4. I was going to do the other one first, but let's go here. Philippians 4. Starting with verse 10. You know, one of the things that got Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, in so much trouble was despising the offering of God's people. And today a lot of people have because America tends to be a very materialistic place, a lot of times people think of the offering as being, man, they were having such a good worship service, and then they stopped it and did the offering. In other words, we were doing spiritual stuff, then we went and did carnal stuff. And that couldn't be any more wrong. Amen? Because how many of you know offering is worship to God? It's worship. We honor Him with the first fruits of our increase, with our substance. Notice what Paul said here in verse 10. He said, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distresses. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For in Thessalonica you did send aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice." Notice this, well-pleasing to God. What does he call their offering? He calls it a spiritual sacrifice to God. Right? And how many of you know there are times God will ask you to make a sacrifice? We're not going to take up an offering any moment here, so don't worry. I'm not trying to set something up. I'm just simply saying there have been times God has talked to me about doing something way above and beyond what I was prepared to do. But it wasn't just about money. God doesn't need your money. God needs you. And sometimes us is tied to our money. And what God wants to do is separate you from the money because it represents that your heart belongs to Him and not your wallet, right? And there are times where He will prove you in some of these areas. In fact, you'll find out that many times in the Bible, money is a proving ground for other areas. He says that if you can't be trusted with the unrighteous mammon, who will trust you with the true riches? So very often, money is a proving ground of faithfulness in other arenas. But notice what Paul says. He says, "I got your gift." What is it? Notice how he puts it. Verse 18, "Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Not well-pleasing to me, well-pleasing to God. You gave to me, but God received it as a sacrifice to Him. And then he says, "And my God shall supply all my need, all your need, according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Got a lot of people claiming 19, but they haven't done 10 through 18. Like a lot of people waiting for their ship to come in, that they ain't saying no ships out, you know? How many of you know you don't have a crop unless you plant some seed? And so there is a principle here that when we offer our all to God, and what that simply means is, "Lord, what is mine is at your disposal, and when you ask it of me, I'll obey you, and I will invest, I will sow, I will do whatever you tell me to do." And like I said, I've had times where God has asked me to give four times in the amount that I intended to give in a particular offering. I remember one time we were in Virginia, in Chesapeake Bay. Virginia is actually Chesapeake, Virginia is a town there. And the pastor, we had gone a week long worth of meetings. And the pastor asked Rick and I, this was his request. He said, "My people are really good at tithing, but they're not really good at giving." Now you understand the difference. Tithing is 10%. Giving is above and beyond that. He said, "They're not real great at giving." And so he was kind of frustrated with that. He said, "Would you guys do a teaching on giving?" Now, there were times where the Lord impressed on our heart to teach on giving, but it was very rarely. And usually, because Rick had a really good teaching on that, he'd kick that off, and when he would, I'd follow up with whatever God impressed on my heart. But I remember that when we did that, and by the way, later that night, the offering, after we taught that, and again, this was at the pastor's behest, not something we connived to do, the offering that night was at least equal to, if not more, than what had come in all week long. But what was interesting to me, I remember this, that as the people responded that night and just simply acted on what God was impressing, and we didn't tell them, "Give this, do this." We didn't tell them anything to do. We just preached the Word, and they responded in faith in the light of what we shared. And I remember this. I remember there was a lady up in the prayer line, and I remember seeing, as it were, into the Spirit, into her womb. And I was quickened. I was reminded of the lady, I can't think of her name, how the Bible phrases it, but Elisha would go by her house, remember? And she told her husband, this is a righteous man, let's build him a little prophet's chamber, as we say. And so they built him a room, put a bed in there. In our day, they put a little light there, you know, a little refrigerator in the corner, you know, just something for him to stop in the way by so that he wouldn't have to, you know, sleep rough in the street somewhere, you know, or whatever. And so they honored him. And so he asked his servant, what can we do for them? Because they've blessed us. And he said, well, they don't have a child. He said, call her in here. And he said, woman, in a year from now, you're going to have a blessing. You know, about this time, in the time of nature and nectar. In other words, in 9 months, you're going to have a happy little bundle in your arms. And she said, oh, don't tease me like that. I mean, this is obviously something very near and dear to her heart. Don't tease me. And he said, I'm telling you, you're going to have a child. She has a child. Not only does God bless her with a child, but when the child dies later of something probably like heat stroke, Elisha goes back and raises the child from the dead. And I remember Brother Hagin saying this. He said, I've never, ever, ever, now this is what we call the prophet's reward. He said, I've never stayed in the home of anybody that put us up and fed us and took care of us, but what God would let me know if they were going to be having a crisis coming down the way. And he said, I would help, I would be able to let them know so they could pray about it, so that they'd be prepared for it, so that they could take measures against it, whatever. And he gave us a lot of examples of that. And I remember one time, we were staying in the home of a woman in East L.A. And the pastor told us, he said, you know, it's really interesting, but, and I remember my family stayed there, and you know, I mean, there's a number of us. So it was like, you know, it wasn't like a light thing to put us all up. But he said, it's really interesting because she's never asked to do this before, but she had it on her heart to have you stay in her home. And so she fed us, took good care of us. And for some reason, I mean, you know, sometimes we get a little slow, right? And I kept reflecting back on what Brother Hagin had said about, there's never a time I've stayed in someone's home. And you know, that kept rolling around in my, and I'm not putting two and two together at all. But then all of a sudden it all clicked together because I was talking with her one night in her home after the meeting that night. And she had worked for an insurance company for years, and she was trying to get out of that job. She was miserable in that job. But she couldn't leave there until she had something else. And I remember it was like the word of the Lord coming to me. And I said, God is going to free you from this job, and He's going to give you a better job. I'm telling you, it wasn't any time later the pastor said she got that job. And I have no doubt, I would swear on a stack of Bibles, that God rewarded her because of her simple investment to a man of God and his family. Now, I'm not saying, I'm not trying to make this the lottery or you push the right buttons, you understand that. But I'm just saying that, and see, she had never done that before. This was obviously God setting her up for a blessing. And there might be times where God asks you to do something unusual, out of the way, a sacrifice of some kind that's beyond your means from the natural standpoint. Kind of like, remember when the prophet said, yeah, go ahead and make that cake, but feed me first. Oh man, what do you think 2020 would have done with that? Prophet steals widow's last mite, you know, last cake. And I know there's a lot of abuse out there, and we're not talking about, you know, this some of the ridiculous things we see sometimes, but I'm just saying that when God puts it on your heart, when God speaks to you, sometimes He's asking you to make a sacrifice for heaven because He wants to bless you. And what did Paul say? He said, I'm not saying this because I need your money. He said, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. He said, but I desire fruit that might abound to your account. So we offer up our bodies. Sometimes God will have us offer up our resources. It might even not be money. You might say, you know, brother, sister, I know that you have a job interview, and God says, put on my heart to let you use my car to go to that and to give you a few bucks so you get you a nice suit of clothes for that job interview. Something like that. It doesn't have to be, you know, the green. It can be something else. But I'm saying that when God is putting it on your heart to do something like that, He's looking at more than just that immediate blessing they're going to receive. He's looking at what He can do for you through that sacrifice. What did Jesus say? He said, listen, anybody who gives up lands and houses and father and mother and, you know, brothers, for me in the kingdom, will receive 100-fold both in this life and in the life to come, eternal life. Amen. So there is a reward for obeying God and offering up our resources unto heaven. The Bible said it's a spiritual sacrifice. Don't rush past it too quick and say, well, yeah, you know, here we go talking about money again. I know you know my heart well enough to know that that's not why we're saying this, because we don't even take a salary. You know the drill. But it's the Word of God, right? And if we will honor the Word of God, and when God speaks to us, now there's things we need to do with our resources on a regular basis. But I'm just saying, when God speaks especially to our heart, like that woman preparing that chamber, and I didn't finish my story, but that we were in the service that night and people responded and yeah, gave so liberally, I remember I looked at a woman and I knew immediately in my spirit that she was barren and had wanted a child. And I remember that story coming. I didn't say anything to her, I just prayed for her, but I knew as well as I knew what my name was that she was another situation like the prophet. When she ministered to him, the Lord ministered to her. And I remember that very night, it was that service in which a lady came up and Rick laid hands on her. She fell under the power and the Lord spoke to her on the ground and said, I'm going to turn it all around. She shared the testimony the next night. That would have meant nothing to me if she had said that. But what we didn't know, she hadn't had a job in a long time. She had been applying everywhere. And now she's to the point where the bank is about to repossess her car. And so the Lord speaks to her that night and says, I'm going to turn it all around. The next day, she gets two back-to-back phone calls. The first one was from the car company that lent her the money. And they said, we're not going to take your car. We're going to work with you to refi this thing and may set the payments so you can handle them. Now, listen, I don't know if you've ever got any calls from lending agencies, but I've never in my life had one call me and say, hey, I know times are tough. How can we help you out? No, they're always calling and saying, where's my money? But God can give you favor with anybody. Amen? Now, right after that, she hangs up the phone. It rings and she picks it up. It's one of those places she had applied to. Nobody had hired her. Suddenly, boom, she got a job. That night, she came back to the very next service with that testimony. Now, don't you think that stirred some people up? We had that happen again in another place in Upper State New York. We were preaching along these lines the whole meeting. The Lord directed us to talk about giving. And there was one man, he hadn't had a job for months. Applying everywhere, nothing opening up. And the Lord dealt with him about giving a sacrifice. I mean, it was a big sacrifice for him. He didn't have a job. But the Lord prompted his heart. He gave it. The next day, he got a phone call. That night, he came back. He said, school district hired me. Got a job. And again, I would imagine that you could have preachers line up and share stories like that. But oftentimes God will, like Keith Moore says, God will ask you for your Isaac. God will ask you for your Isaac. But when God asks you for a big seed, it's because He intends to give you a big harvest. Now, we're not talking about manipulating people. We're not talking about doing things in the flesh. But I'm saying when God prompts it, when God's in it, He means to be a blessing to you. And it's a way we offer spiritual sacrifices unto God. And then lastly, Hebrews 13. Go there with me if you will. Hebrews 13. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? Thank you, Jesus. Verse 15 of Hebrews 13. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And then he goes on and talks about offerings again. He said, But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased. Not only does he talk about money, but here he talks about the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Now, we are probably more familiar with the sacrifice of praise than any other spiritual sacrifice. I mean, we always talk about, let's offer to God our praises, and we say that a lot. But how many of you know, David gave the real key to worship. You remember when he blew it. He numbered Israel. Big mistake. And God had brought calamity upon the nation because of his pride, really. Look how big our army is. We're going to number Israel. And the Bible says Satan moved his heart to do it. And so God said, you have a choice. You can either be turned over to your enemies. You can have the pestilence go through the land. You know, several different things. Or have, I think famine for so long. And he said, whatever you do, just don't let me fall into the hands of man. I throw myself over on your mercies. And there was a pestilence swept through. I think it was like 70,000 people died. It wasn't good. So David goes to offer sacrifices to God to make atonement for what he's done. And he comes to the man's threshing floor and he said, I want to buy your threshing floor. And of course the man, wanting to honor the king, said, no. I'll give you the threshing floor. Not only that, I'll give you the oxen to make the sacrifice, whatever you want. And David said, no, I'm going to buy it. They have this back and forth. And David said, listen, I'm not going to worship God with anything that doesn't cost me something. And real worship always costs you something. A sacrifice of the flesh, like we said, offering our bodies a living sacrifice. Sometimes it's an act of obedience in our finances. But I'll tell you when it really is true in our praise and worship. How many know there's a lot of times you and I, we don't feel like praising God. We feel like griping at God. We feel like shaking an angry fist at heaven and saying, "Why me, O God?" That's when a sacrifice of praise really means something. Job had a handle on this. I mean, what was the counsel he got from his own wife? Curse God and die. Not good counsel. But Job kind of was of this habit. Now, he didn't know everything going on. He thought God was doing all this. Of course, it wasn't God. It was the devil who was robbing from him. But he said this. His attitude was, look, am I only going to take good from the hand of God and not evil? What he's saying is, I'm not going to hold God to blame for this. And the Bible said he did not accuse God falsely. Now, later he had some real issues, right? And he didn't quite understand everything going on. But how many of you know that sometimes we're going through a real, genuine valley in our walk with God? That is when we need to offer the sacrifice of praise. It's easy to sacrifice a sacrifice of praise when the walls have fallen. It's the 6 days going around the city when they look just as strong as they did the day before that the praise really counts, right? And how many of you know we have to be just as obedient and faithful when all the obstacles are still there, when it looks just as difficult as it did before we even started praying? Sometimes it even looks worse. Amen? But think about the times. Every one of these sacrifices we're talking about, what is the end result of it? It brings God in on the scene. And I think about, as we're closing here, I think about Jehoshaphat. Remember, the Bible said all these armies were coming against him, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And he called a sacred assembly, a fast. Everybody got together. And they began to fast. They began to pray. Jehoshaphat said, Lord, our eyes are on you. And all of a sudden the Spirit of God came upon one of the men of the congregation, one of the descendants of Asaph, one of the psalmists. And he began to prophesy. And he said, listen, the Lord's going to fight this battle for you. All you've got to do is show up. The muscle will all be God's. And so the next day they wake up and they go to the appointed place. He said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to put Judah out in front. We're going to put the praisers out front. And guess what they sang? For the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. And all of a sudden, mass confusion came to the enemy's camp and they slew one another and they showed up and the only thing they had to do was pick up the spoil. It was so much it took 3 days. Now we all love sweeping up the spoil. But how many of you know you never get to the spoil if you're not willing to praise God when it looks like all the armies of the enemy are at your doorstep? And it was because they were willing to praise when it didn't look good, when it looked like all hell literally was arrayed against them. That's when the victory came. You got to praise God when the walls are still up, when the armies are still marching toward you, while the Red Sea has not yet split. Amen. That's when you offer your sacrifice of praise to God, because He's good, because He's able, because He's faithful, because He's done it for you 1,000 times before. And I was just reading tonight, here's the children of Israel, they're barely out of Egypt. And they're saying, whoa, oh, if only you had left us in Egypt, man, we had meat and we had leeks and onions and we... Good grief. No wonder He couldn't bless those people. But how many of you know we can be like that ourselves? God could have just done the greatest miracle for us last week and then we're wondering, where are you now? Why not just flip that around and praise Him instead? Offer up the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of your lips, giving thanks unto His name. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's just do that. Let's just offer up the fruit of our lips. Right now, whatever you can find in your heart to be thankful for, give Him thanks. Father, we bless You. I thank You, Lord. I thank You for Your faithfulness to Maria and I. Father God, You've blessed us again and again so many times, so many ways. Lord God, I know there have been times I've been unfaithful with my lips. I've been frustrated. I've complained. I've griped. I've bellyached. And yet You still showed up big on my behalf. You blessed me. We thank You, Lord God, that we may not have everything we want right now. We might not be happy with the way some things are in our lives. But Father God, we thank You that You are our answer. You are our supply. You're our Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. You're our Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. You are our Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. We thank You that while we're going up the mountain one way, You're bringing the lamb up the other way. And we thank You, Lord God, that when the point of need arrives, our blessing will be stuck there in the thicket. So we thank You, Lord God, that You're bringing provision in. Thank you, Father. We're not going to bellyache. We're not going to gripe. We're not going to say, why, oh me, Lord, why don't I have this? Why don't I have that? Instead, we're going to offer up the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to your name, because you are so faithful. You are so true to your promise. We're going to remember your faithfulness, Lord. We're going to bless the Lord, oh my soul, and rehearse and remember and talk about the goodness, the blessings, the benefits of Almighty God. You forgive our iniquities. You heal our diseases. You redeem our life from destruction. You crown us with loving kindness and tender mercies. You renew our youth like the eagles. Father, you are such a good and awesome God. We thank you. We offer up the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And we thank you that even as we do so, Lord, you're turning the circumstance around. You're turning the situation around. You're invading our circumstances with your blessing and your glory. And Father God, even as the glory was so great they couldn't stand it, I think you're able to open the windows of heaven so that a blessing is poured out we cannot even have room to receive. So, Father God, I thank you that you're faithful to us as a church. I thank you you're faithful to this church body. I thank you that you're faithful to your word. We thank you that you're going to be you're going to do what you said you would do. And, Father God, we offer the thanks in advance by faith. We thank you, Lord God, the walls are coming down. The water is splitting and making a path before us. We thank you, Lord God, the enemies are defeated. We thank you, Lord God, that we'll have a testimony of your faithfulness to share. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, the Bible said He sent His Word and healed them. Right? How did God do it? How did He deliver them? He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. A lot of times we want the bailout. We want the reversal of our circumstances. God says, no, I'm going to send you my Word. God sent a Word tonight. And what if we will act on it, if we'll be doers of it, and I'm telling you, some of you, you know, we spoke earlier about negativity. That was a word of God to some of us. I know that could apply to me. I don't know about you. But there's times where as much as I know way too much to bellyache like I do sometimes. I don't know about you. But how many of you know we got to stay on the faith side of things? We got to keep offering the sacrifice of praise, fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, because He's shown Himself too good to us. Right? We have that track record of faithfulness just like Israel did. But they bellyached anyway. And ultimately it cost them the promised land. Let's not let that happen to us. Amen. Let's step into everything God has for us by being faithful to Him. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to go ahead and receive our offering. Let's go ahead and make our confession here in a minute. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Say this with me, if you will. As we receive today's offering, we are believing the Lord for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits, sales and commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritances, interest and income, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, finding money, debts paid off, expenses decreased, blessing and increase. Thank you, Lord, for meeting all of my financial needs, that I may have more than enough to give into the kingdom of God and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord, for blessing your people. We thank you, Lord God, for providing for us. We thank you for opening up the windows of heaven. Channels of financial provision and blessing are coming upon your people, Father. We thank you for it. We thank you, Lord God, this week, that as we offer up the sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise, I declare in the name of Jesus, the circumstances are going to change. Walls are going to come down. The seas will split. I thank you, Lord, that you're opening up provision and possibilities for your people. We give you thanks and praise for it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Isn't God good?
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at www.wkcconnect.org. You can also access additional resources at Dr. Randy's personal ministry site at randylanebunch.org. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.